You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, there are any other announcements? Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. Mark 10, 13 through 16. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Permit the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter into it. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And Father God, we just want to ask, pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful day. It's time to come together, to fellowship, to sing song, to lift up praise with our lips, to be joyful in our hearts, to open our minds to the Word, and let your Spirit be the teacher of the things that will magnify your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will strengthen us and build our faith up in a way, Lord, that we can honor you and we can stand against the wiles of the devil, that we might, Father, be a light and salt to a lost world. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that each heart need be met. And these graces we ask in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We start church camp, Bible camp, church camp, whatever you want to call it. We start that tonight. And so I thought maybe this would be a good time to just kind of do a look at why that's important and how important it could be. There are a lot worse things, but there's not very many better things that you could do with your children than to send them to church camp. And many of us here have sent our children and are now sending our grandchildren to church camp, and what a joy it is to do that. God says that suffer or permit the little children to come unto me. And there's great importance in that. We all know, and we've all been taught, or at least we've all heard, how easy it is to mold the minds of children. I think Rush Limbaugh talks about them little skulls full of mush. And how easy it is when they go off to college to indoctrinate those young skulls full of mush with anti-God liberal teaching. Humanism is what we call it. It is the measure of all things by man's length, which is not very far, to be quite honest. There's not very much that man does know. One thing that we can rest assured of is that God knows everything, and that God has given us all that we need in this book called the Bible in order to educate our children and to bring them up in the way of the Lord. Now, how important is that? Well, as we'll see in just a little bit, there's only two roads. There's only two ways. There's only two paths. There's a broad road, and there's a narrow road. That's how important this is. The broad road leads to hell, destruction. The narrow path leads to heaven above. You know, too often we focus on asking our children to be successful in a worldly way. The world's way of success is brains and bucks and beauty, the killer bees. Brains and bucks and beauties. I think the long-term look at that is we want them to be rich. We want them to be successful in life, and we kind of equate success in a monetary way in much of what we do. You get men together, and one of the first things they do if they're playing golf and they've just met, or they're meeting at a dinner or a luncheon or at a convention or a seminar or someplace, and when men get together, one of the first things they do is they begin to feel each other out. Pastors do that too, I hear. They talk about when they go to a pastor's conference, they go, well, how big is your congregation? And it's like the pastor with the biggest congregation at the table is the studdest. I mean, he is really cool. This guy, he probably's got all the answers. And that's not true. That's not true. In fact, in our passage today, there is a little passage beyond that. Let's see if I can find it. Verse 23. If you're there in Mark 10, verse 23. Jesus looked round about And he said unto his disciples, with what difficulty shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And so actually, it's the riches that cause the greater difficulty in entering into the kingdom of God. In verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children. Now, this really relates to our passage today, because here he's just in the few moments before this, he has talked about how important it is to allow children to come unto him. And so his disciples, who don't even understand one of his basic principles of teaching, he takes them back to their childhood by calling them now children. It's almost an admonition. You ought to know this. This is something you should know without ever a doubt in your mind. He says, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Exclamation point. It's very hard. You know why that is? Paul expounds upon this. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul talks about this. And he talks about riches, and he talks about the love of money and how wrong that is. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's start with verse 6. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's gain from a spiritual point of view, not the worldly point of view. He says in verse 7, we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. How many of you have ever seen a funeral and noticed the Brinks truck going along with the funeral procession? No. It's not there. You don't take anything with you. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Contentment, godly contentment, is the most important thing, not riches. Why? Because look at what riches do. Verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Riches are not that important, but yet we measure things by riches, and we shouldn't do that. We need to remember how important it is. So when we train children, when we teach children, one of the most important things we need to do is not to teach them from a worldly point of view what measuring stick the world uses, but from a religious or spiritual point of view, what measuring stick God uses for success. For success. And his success is always based upon his word and everything in his word to teach us and to train us how important it is to begin at the early ages. I mean, we've all went to college, or we've all been to school, or we've heard the intellectual people talk about those young skulls full of mush. And now I'm not talking about at a college age. I'm talking about infancy. How quickly they learn. How quickly they learn. There's even books. Everything I learned about life, I learned in kindergarten. Things like that that you hear about. Those informative ages. Even in the womb, they've talked about babies when they come out of the womb, hearing a song that they heard in the womb and responding to it. Not new to them, something they've heard. Children in those informative ages learn probably, well, I don't know, and I don't think the psychiatrists or the psychologists or the behaviorists know exactly, but they learn probably 90-95% of all that they've got. It's those bases. It's like the DNA of life. It's the foundation blocks, the building blocks of everything that they need to know. And so we hear the writer in Proverbs say, train up a child in the way they should go. How important that is. Let's go over and look at that. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Let's start with verse 4. Proverbs 22, 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse or the froward, and he that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. What? The thorns and the snares. Do you remember the parable of the soil and the sower of the seed? And there were four different types of soil, and the first soil was just the seaside, and it just stood on the top. The second soil was, Derek, you're such a don't even remember. But it was ground that was not very deep. It was kind of rocky ground or something. And so the seed would grow a little bit, but the sun would come up and scorch it out and burn it. And the third part, the third soil, was was not bad soil, but it was among the thorns and the snares, the weeds. And so the seed would go down and it would grow up, but then the thorns would grow. You ever seen my garden? That's what I'm talking about. I try to grow something and I get nothing but weeds. But this year I got bad soil and my tomato plants have looked like yuck. I'll have to work on that. But the third one is the thorns and the snares. It's those weeds that choke out. I think that's the word our Lord used. Choke out the life that is in those plants that grows up. So in verse 5 he says, thorns and snares are in the way. They are in the way. But verse 6, he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We'll come back to that. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and let's look at a couple of things here before we branch out into seeing some other things that Scripture has to teach us about training up our children. In verse 13, it says, they brought young children to him. Children are a gift from God. We learn that in Psalms. What a heritage that God has given you if you have children. And how important it is to exercise your responsibility over those children, because God has made you responsible for them. In the verse, are parents, I'm going to guess. Parents brought their children. I don't know who else would have brought them. But these parents obviously love their children and have brought their children to him. It says over in Matthew, there's three places that this story appears, Matthew and Mark and Luke. And over in Matthew, he talks about the fact that they brought their children in order for him to lay his hands on them and to pray for them. What does that make you think of? Kind of like a dedication? You ever seen somebody bring their child down and have the pastor or the priest or wherever it is you've heard about a dedication, and they lay their hands and they say a blessing on the child? And the dedication's wonderful, but the dedication doesn't need to be at church. It needs to be at home. The dedication needs to be a daily thing and not a one-time thing. It needs to be as even Hannah did when she brought Samuel to Eli. It doesn't stop there. It continues, and it says of Samuel that he learned how to minister in the things of the Lord. So the process continued on and on. But these are people who love their children. People who love their children will give them to the Lord, will dedicate them to the Lord, will bring them to the Lord. And it says that they love their children, that he should touch them, and then there are those who try to get in the way. And in this case, look at who they are. They're the disciples. You don't expect them to get in the way, but you know, he just had this bout. Jesus had just had this confrontation with the Pharisees, if you read before that. And it was a confrontation that dealt with a man and a woman and marriage and divorce and that kind of... And maybe the disciples felt like he was tired. He didn't need to put up with anybody anymore because, you know, that was probably too tough for him. Just wore him out. Yeah, I don't ever read in the Scriptures, though, that he was worn out by those adversaries. He did get worn out at times in all of his work, but not in dealing with the devil's work. You see, there's a difference. Dealing with the devil's work and then continued in his work. And in times when he did get worn out in his work, he retired to be alone with God, his Father, just to renew and to recharge his batteries, to have fellowship and to pray. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. I think that's probably being pretty polite. The real words is he's very indignant. Great indignation, I think, is another way you can translate this. I think you could almost say that he was pretty angry about it. Don't you ever not allow them to come unto me, especially the children. And in just a minute we'll look at it, but he relates that to salvation. And he says that everybody who comes to him must come like one of these little children. You can't come carrying all your baggage and wanting to hang on to it. You've got to let it go. You've got to come in what we call faith. Faith. Totally trusting. Totally believing. Or as it says in Proverbs, come with all your heart. Don't bring your understanding to it. There's a lot of things you'll learn that God knows better than you do. As much as you think that you probably understand this circumstance or this situation, and, you know, I don't really need Him in this. God does know better than you do. And sometimes we think that we need to bring Him in when we get to that point of panic instead of bringing Him in the beginning. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? Okay, we go all the way until all of a sudden we go, throw up our hands, I can't do it. And then we cry out, God. I mean, we should have started in the beginning. And so, here's a very important principle. What we want to teach to our children, we need to know. And not only do we need to know it, we need to implement it in our life so that we are a reflection of it and a picture of it to our children. Because children don't really learn as much what they're taught as much as what they catch. That word caught's supposed to be in there. It's not what they're taught, but what they're caught. Oh well. Whatever that phrase is, it's what they catch that's more important to them. They watch us. I mean, how often have they sat back and you know, when they were 2 or 3 years old and they've heard something that you've said in the front seat of the car, and in the back seat they've repeated it. Well, or they come home from grandma and grandpa's and they say the same thing grandma and grandpa said. So it's not so much what they're taught. It is that. So that takes us to this point of idea about training. Training is so important at early ages. Training is important at that early age. When all the development begins in the child and they begin to start growing into that human, it's never too late to start. But it's always better to start early if you can. It's never too late, even in your own life, to start. But it's never too early if you can. So let's go back to Proverbs. I want to look at that, just that phrase again in 22:6, because that's so important, and we've all heard it, and it's the creation of a lot of guilt, to be honest. The second phrase, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he won't depart. Well, how many of us have old children, or how many of us have older children that are not in the way, and they were in the way when they were young? How many of us have seen families who had children who were in the way when they were young, and parents have taught them everything that they could teach them? They've taught them to go to church. They've taught them to memorize the scripture, to pray, to trust. And yet when they're old, they don't. And there's so much guilt in that. There's so much burden in that by parents who wonder, where have I failed and what have I gone wrong? How have I gone wrong? You haven't gone wrong. You've done what God's asked you to do. What God has done is He's given them free will. There's never been a perfect parent. There's never been a perfect child. Let me read you something that Adrian Rogers wrote in a book, and I like this. He's dealing with the Ten Commandments, and he gets to the fifth commandment, honor your mother and your father, and your days will be long upon the earth. And he has this to say about it. He says this proverb, if we turn all Bible proverbs into ironclad promises, we'll lose our faith. That's what a lot of people have done with this Proverbs 22:6. There are proverbs that tell us how to be wealthy. Does that mean that everybody who follows these proverbs will automatically be wealthy? Of course not. Many godly people are not wealthy. A proverb, then, is a general principle that, when generally applied, brings general results. It's a short sentence based on long experience. We use modern-day proverbs like early to bed and early to rise will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, he supposes that's true. But he says also early to bed and early to rise, and you still could get ran over by a big truck. I'm not trying to say the Bible is not to be taken seriously. It is, but you have to understand that God gave your child a will. He had two children of his own in the Garden of Eden, and they didn't do so hot. Why? Because God gave them what? A will. That's the reason I believe you ought not to have goals for your children. He goes on, he says, I don't have goals for my children and grandchildren. I have desires for them, but I can't control what they do and what they become. But I do have goals for myself, and these I can control by God's grace. My desire is for godly children and grandchildren. My goal is to be a godly father and grandfather worthy of their honor. Do I believe in the principle of Proverbs 22:6 that if I train my children in the way they should go, they will not depart from it? Absolutely. But I also know they have a will of their own. He says, what I'm trying to do is to relieve you from the burden of perfectionism that says if your child fails, it's your fault. It's because you did something wrong or didn't do something right. Let's turn it around. If your children's success depends upon your being a perfect parent, they will fail because nobody is perfect. So, you know, I like that. There's a lot of burden that comes from us applying some things and not really understanding a fuller picture of what God's intention are. He says in Ephesians, parents, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of God. And that is our responsibility. Here we see in this proverb, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, the training is the critical part. Why? Because there's two ways. We talked about it a moment ago. There's a narrow way. There's a broad way. There's the godly way and the ungodly way. You remember how quickly, if we don't train up our children in the way they should go, how quickly it will leave them? Go back to Joshua. It only took one generation, and they totally forgot about all that God had done in the wilderness when He had protected and preserved and kept them, and He brought them in the promised land, and He gave them great victory. Let's go back and look at that. Go to Judges, chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Let's start with verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heors. Okay? In the hill country of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. One generation. Didn't take very long, did it? Joshua and the elders that served with him, because remember, Joshua and Caleb came back, and everybody died that was above the age of 20. And then that was the elders, those that 0 to 20, that grew up with Joshua and Moses and Caleb. And they saw and heard and kept hearing. And that generation went and they kept the word of the Lord. But when they passed away, their children began to serve Balaam. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, why is that? I'll tell you why that is. Because we're born in sin. It's our sin nature. I know that many times we think that those little babies in the crib and goo goo and gaga, that they're just little angels, but the longer those legs get, the shorter those wings become. So how important it is to begin to establish in them reverence for the Lord and trust in Him at an early, early age. Disobedience is bound up in the heart of a child. And God talks about the correction that needs to take place, and He brings the rod in, and it's very important in the early ages. to utilize His instructions in those areas. How important it is to train children in the way the Lord has taught them, or the way the Lord has taught us to train them and to bring them up. Training then can go one of two ways. If you're there in Judges, go a little bit to the right. Let's go to Psalms chapter 1. And let's notice how critical this juncture is in life, because there are two ways, the godly and the ungodly. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. How is that man going to learn about that? What? That counsel that he just heard is ungodly counsel, and I'm not gonna walk in it. Blessed is a man who walks not in that counsel. He's gonna learn it when he's a child. Or he's gonna have to learn it when he gets older through experience and taking the word of the Lord and applying it in life. It's much easier to teach them to learn it in the house than it is out in the street. Not only the walks, but blessed is he who stands not in the way of sinners. And blessed is he who sits not in the seat of the scornful. There's a whole lesson right there. The counsel of the ungodly, the way of the sinner, and the seat of the scornful. Go on, verse 2. His delight is the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. And you can read the rest at another time. But that's the crux of this. How important is this training? Come on back over to Proverbs 22:6. It's the most important part of a child's life. The most important part. And sad to say, the government wants to take over that. The government wants to become the village in the life of raising the child. We all know that it takes more than a village to raise a child. The village wants to replace the responsibility of the Word of God in the life of the parent and the child with what the village thinks is the right way to go. And political correctness begins to step in. I don't want to go there, so let's just leave that where it is. You probably hear a lot about that anyway. Look in the same chapter, verse 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I'm in Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound. In the day of Noah, God said, after he had destroyed the earth with the flood, he said, I no longer will destroy the earth ever again. He said that the imagination of man is evil from his youth. This is that foolishness. And what is foolishness? Foolishness is believing that what God has to say is unimportant and what man has to say is more important than what God has to say. That's foolish. That's foolishness. And what's the wonderful thing about church camp, the wonderful thing about Bible camp, is that we teach the children how important it is to respect and reverence the Word of God. How important it is to know that there is a Creator. There is someone who cares about you and someone who loves you. Someone who cares more about you than you could... Any mother here know how many hairs are on your children's head? No, but God does. Is that not true? I mean, that's what... If there are two sparrows and one falls to the ground, does not God know it? He knows and has counted every hair on your head. Some of us have fewer hair than others. So, not that God needs to have a little freer time so he can count more, but oh well. Okay. The next phrase in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Not in the way he might go. That's critical. It's not in the way he would go, but in the way he should go. If we train up a child in the way he would go, that's foolishness bound up in his heart. He's going to ruin. He's going to destruction. He's going to hell. He's going to take that broad road just like everybody else. But we train up a child in the way he should go. That's the critical point. The second principle. It's got to be based on the Word of God. And it's got to be complete. It can't be just the border of the garment. If it's just a part of the parcel, it can be removed or left off. If it permeates every facet of the child's life, and as Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, God told him to teach your children not only when you're standing up and you're sitting down, but even when you're laying down and everywhere you go. Put it on your forehead, put it on your wrist, put it on the post of your door, and put it above your door. What? The Word of God. Put it there. Let's go back and look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at chapter 6 and chapter 4. I tell you, we've got so many fond memories, those of us that have been involved in church camp and been to church camp. I always will remember the time that two little boys were in line. And we were lined up to eat lunch. And these two little boys, I mean, they'd just been fussing. And that one little boy, he got this other little boy real good. And that other little boy, he got real good. He was fuming. And Peggy McLean was standing next to him. And she noticed it, and she looks at him and says, you're unhappy, aren't you? He goes, yeah. She said, he got you pretty good, didn't he? He said, yeah. She said, well, don't you worry about it. You just leave it up to God, because God will get him back. I think the exact words were, God will get him real good. And that, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Simple little thing like that. And there's Peggy, just simple little biblical instruction just to give that kid a hope. Give him something to hang on to. Doesn't need to go get a gun. Doesn't need to get a baseball bat. Doesn't need to... He's got God on his side. And if God's on your side, hey, Paul says, who can be against you? Big deal. Who cares? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 6. This is 6 and 7. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. How important is that? I tell you, he points out over in chapter 4 how important it is. Back up to chapter 4 and look at verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9, he says, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy son's son. You know who gets the most out of the teaching? The teacher. Who learns it better than anybody else? The student or the teacher? The teacher. That's always so critical. So these things we need to learn and relearn and learn and relearn. We need to continue to pass them on. And in the passing them on from one generation to the next generation, we learn about them. Train up a child in the way they should go. And remember not to train them up in the way they want to go, or they might go, or they would go. I want to end with a couple of quotations about child training. And I came across a few that you might like. What mothers had to say to their children. Bruce? I know the Batmobile is a nice car, but have you ever thought about how much insurance you're going to have to pay? Barney, I know you like plums, but you're starting to turn into one. Mary, I'm not so upset that your lamb went to school, but that your lamb got better grades than you did. There's a guy named W.S. Ross. He said, the hand that rocks the cradle is a hand that rules the world. Abraham Lincoln, he said, all that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Pearl Buck, she wrote, men never recover from the ignorance of their mothers. And Henry Ward Beecher said, the mother's heart is the child's schoolroom. When this country was founded, there were some wonderful things that were implemented to make it as great as it is, and it is a great country. And those things were the principles of this book, the Bible, the things that God has to teach us. And in the early ages, in the training up of the youth and the children of this country, those biblical principles were ingrained and instilled in those people who became the leaders of this country. You know about Yale. Yale was established by 10 ministers whose purpose was to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New World. Princeton, Harvard, and many of the men that you know, like Webster, Daniel Webster, Sam Adams, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, they were educated with these principles in their life. These men went on to lead this country in its infancy and its youth. And one of the things, here's one, William Samuel Johnson, who was a signer of the Declaration, of the Constitution. He says, "You have received a public education, the purpose whereof has been to qualify you the better to serve your Creator and your country." Sam Adams, the father of the Revolution, said, "As piety, religion, and morality have a happy influence on the minds of men in their public as well as private transactions, you will not think it unseasonable, although I have frequently done it, to bring to your remembrance the great importance of encouraging our university, town schools, and other seminaries of education that our children and youth, while they are engaged in the pursuit of useful science, may have their minds impressed with a strong sense of the duties they owe to their God." Governor Morse, the man who actually wrote out the Constitution, said, "Religion is the only solid basis of good morals. Therefore, education should teach the precepts of religion and the duties of man towards God." And then Benjamin Rush, who has been called one of the three most influential men in the nation, along with Washington and Adams. Benjamin Rush, he says, "The only foundation for a useful education in a republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue, and without virtue, there can be no liberty, and liberty is the object and life of all republican governments." Gosh, now, where do you think he got that? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." These men were just, their whole life was permeated with this book. The last one I want to leave you with is George Washington. And I guess I gave it to Sherry. She wrote something down on a piece of paper this morning. Oh, is that it? Okay, perhaps George Washington, the father of the country, provided the most succinct description of America's educational philosophy when chiefs from the Delaware Indian tribe brought him three Indian youths to be trained in American schools. Washington first assured the chiefs that Congress will look upon them as their own children, and then commended the chiefs for their decision, telling them that, quote, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are, and Congress will do everything they can to assist you in this wise intention." Church camp, Bible camp, it's the same thing. Because we teach children the Word of God, we have them memorize the Word of God. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against." It's my inclination to sin against God. It's my sin nature. But because of the Word of God in my life, the conversion experience that I have by being brought to Him and receiving Him through confession of sin, repentance of heart, and reception of eternal life, that I am able to have victory over sin. And you too. And that's why it's important in our children to take them to Him, to bring them, and our grandchildren, and every little child we come in contact with, to teach them the way of God, to learn to love Him, to revere Him, to follow His way in every area of our life. So we're going to kick off church camp tonight, and it's going to be fun. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, how You've instructed us to train up children, to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to teach them the precepts of doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that they might be men and women of bent towards you, how the tree is grown, and how it is formed, how important it is to start early. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity we have here at Northside to do this. We thank you that we've seen such great results from it, and what a blessing it is to be obedient to you. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.